Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 9 to verse 15. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Father, we place David into your hands, even right now. We commit everything that, Lord God, you've given to him to speak to us, that it will all be given to each of us, that all of us will come out of this church today having been blessed, having been spoken to, ministered to. We pray you continue to make his feet beautiful. You continue to just bless all of us here for your glory and the glory of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Max, and great to see everyone. Welcome to those in the building and those watching online. I want to start by just praising God for last week. We had a gift day, and I'm just praising and thanking God for the amazing generosity that the church has shown. The total so far for the gift day is £34,242.77. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. I am so thrilled. And, you know, we just want to honor, I recognize that the sacrificial giving that is a huge part of what has enabled us to be able to give so generously to bring that good news of Jesus Christ to our city and to those in need in particular. And if you haven't had a chance to be part of that adventure of giving, the link was there up on the screen, and please do continue to be part of that if you haven't yet had a chance. I find days like this day, Remembrance Sunday, help inspire me in living sacrificially and generously. You know, today we're honoring and remembering not just those who've gave money, though, as Graham was reminding us, there were costs to what people could get and how they used their homes and all those kind of things, but we're remembering too those who gave their lives. One of the most famous soldiers in World War I was actually a poet, Wilfred Owen. I don't know if you know, but I discovered this week that Wilfred Owen grew up in a Christian home. In fact, before the war, he worked in a church. And then in 1915, he joined the war and faced, like so many, shocking experiences within that. He fell into a shell hole and suffered from concussion. He was caught in a blast of a trench mortar shell and spent several days unconscious on an embankment, lying amongst the remains of one of his fellow soldiers. You know, he suffered, unsurprisingly, with shell shock and had to be brought back to England for treatment. And actually, on his 25th birthday, he went quietly and spent the day at Ripon Cathedral. And not long after that, he went back to France and died a few months later, a week before Armistice Day. In fact, it took that week for the news to travel to his mum, who heard the news on the same day that peace was declared. You know, Wilfred Owen was remembered not just for his bravery and for what he did in the war, and we honor him and others like that today, but his poems give us some amazing insights into what it was like, and some of the most well-known. I remember at school when I grew up, even overseas, learning one of Wilfred Owen's poems. I can still remember most of it even now. It was a famous poem called Dulce Est Decorum Est, and this is how it goes. Bent double, like old beggars under sacks, knock-kneed coughing like hags, we cursed through sludge, till on the haunting flares we turned our backs, and towards our distant rest began to trudge. Men marched asleep. Many had lost their boots, but limped on, bloodshot. All went lame, all blind, drunk with fatigue, deaf even to the hoots of tired, outstripped five nines that dropped behind. And the poem goes on, and at the end it has a shocking twist. At the end, it quotes the title of the poem, but it also kind of goes on that the title of the poem, it says this: it is a sweet and fitting thing, but it's actually a quote from a Roman poet, a man called Horace. And this is what the poet wrote. He said, Dulce et decorum est pro patria mori. And that means how sweet and fitting it is to die for one's country. You know, interestingly, the letter that we've just had read for us was written to the church in Rome, the book of Romans. It's the clue is in the name, and written not long after that poem was written. And, you know, in that time, to die for one's country was to die for Caesar, because Caesar is Lord was the kind of big narrative that held the whole of the Roman Empire together. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to particularly focus on verse 9, this amazing countercultural message to the church in Rome. And amazingly, Wilfred Owen's poem also brings a countercultural message. And I want us to just dwell slightly longer as we begin on what he writes at the end of his poem, because it's going to help us, I think, unpack our passage today. You see, as Owen goes on through his poem, in the second stanza, he refers to that end that he quotes at the end of his poem, that it's a beautiful and fitting thing to die for one's country. He refers to it as the old lie. The old lie. You see, Wilfred Owen, though we honor him and those like him who died in the war, he's also ringing a bell. He's wrestling with a struggle that I think actually even today many of us around the world wrestle with as we think about the horrors of war. And we want to at the same time honor those who died and say, yes, it was worth it. What you did was worth it. And yet at the same time, we look at the horrors of war and we ask ourselves and must keep asking ourselves of wars past, present, and future, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Even just recently, after the long war in Afghanistan, people have been wrestling with those same questions. You know, when so many have died, and almost every village and town and city in the UK has a plaque somewhere, lists of names of those who've died. When so many have died, you know, there's something so good and honorable in their sacrifice. But there is also, when you look at those lists, something that makes you go, something is so wrong here. And so I want to ask this morning, is sacrifice ever good? I wonder what you think. To give your life like that, for many, to give their lives like that. And I want to say, I'm sure you're thinking the same, that it depends what you're sacrificing for, doesn't it? You know, there's a danger. You could read Wilfred Owen and think he was rejecting the whole idea of making a sacrifice, but he wasn't. He was questioning this premise that it's not just enough for it to be for some kind of cause or even for your country. It depends on the purpose. You know, the horror of the First World War is that so many young men died for leaders who didn't care about them. So I want to talk this morning about a better leader. A better leader. You know, after two world wars, we don't need a lot of convincing to see some of the challenges and weaknesses in our leaders. You know, so often political leaders fighting for political survival or even their own survival so that they are not doing what's just in the best intentions of their people or even their people long term because of the challenges in the moment. And we have in our news just so much that reminds us time and again of the weakness of our leaders. And now some many decades on after the wars, I think probably for most people in our country, we look at whoever is prime minister at the time, and we wouldn't necessarily think, well, you know what, I'll go and make a sacrifice for him if he asked me to. We actually have a bit of a mantra in the Western world, maybe scarred by the wars that we've been through. And it's kind of like, well, I will do what I think is best for me. I'll kind of take that leadership and I'll listen to it and I'll critique it and I'll blame it. And I'll kind of, where I have to, by law, go with it. But basically, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be my leader. And this is what we see rife across so much of the world. And you know, in one level, that can seem so much better. But actually, the problem is when I take lead over my own life, I don't always know what's best for me. And here's the thing, even when I do know what's best for me, I don't always even do it. You know, I don't know if you can relate to this, I have some self-destructive tendencies. Things that aren't good for me or for those that I love that I tend sometimes to go and do. I mean, that's nuts, isn't it? And I have another problem that I have with my own leadership on my life. I kind of discover a cause, maybe even a good cause, and I think, you know, I want to do that. And yet, when it comes to the sacrifice that is often involved to do it, I balk at it. So I kind of think, well, yeah, that's a really good thing to do. Yeah, we must do that. But I'm also not just committed to that cause. I'm committed to my self-survival. And so we face this challenge. We face this challenge that there, you know, there's this problem of a leadership that's not thrown by kind of struggling for its own survival. You know, is there any leader that we can look to who's not fearing death, whether kind of literally or politically? Is there any leader who we can really look to and say, this one is not afraid of death, and also this one is not going to lead us into something that's going to cost us even our lives, and then that's going to be it. Final. Done. Boom. Is there someone who can lead us past death so that we can make sacrifices and not be afraid? I mean, wouldn't that be a great leader? So open up your Bibles and read Romans 10:9 with me. Look what it says. It says this, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord as the Romans believed, not I'm Lord now, I'm going to do what I want. No, Jesus is Lord. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and hear this, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive, that he conquered death. If we hold those two things in our heart and life, that Jesus is Lord and he raised him from the dead. And in fact, if you look at the context, you see that this kind of pattern of speaking it with our mouth and believing it in our heart, it's not so much two things as in the kind of Hebrew poetry that that Paul is quoting earlier on in the chapter. It has this kind of repetition in the poetry, so that actually it's more emphasizing the sameness rather than the difference. It might look at it and repeat it in a slightly different way, but it's the repetition that drives it home. So Jesus is Lord because he's raised from the dead. There is no one like him. His resurrection proves that he is not just the best leader, the best king, but he is God, the Lord Most High. Jesus is Lord. And when you believe that, when you become convinced so much in your heart that it flows out of your mouth, boy, your life starts to look different. Because you're not just living for yourself. You're not just blindly following some other leader. You're following this one whose heart, as we've been seeing through this series in autumn, his heart is so full of compassion that often to make sacrifices for Jesus is to make sacrifices for others, for your wife, for your kids. And we live in a time where, boy, that's becoming a rare thing. When you're not sacrificing things at work for the sake of your kids and family, instead of when happens so often, people are putting their work or their pleasure, and then their kids or their wife or their family suffer. But when you put Jesus first as Lord and you make sacrifices for him, you then want to do that for those close to you, for your brothers and sisters in the church, for those who are poor on the other side of the world. When we hear there's a climate kind of crisis happening in our world. It is a crisis. There are parts. This is the thing. I grew up in Kenya, and there are people on the news saying, you know what, even with, and it's some progress this week, even with that, it is not, it's going to mean there's people who are going to die in Africa because of global warming. And what is going to make us go, we care for them? Well, because we look at Jesus and we go, Jesus, we're willing to make sacrifice for people we don't even know. That's going to cost us because we love you. And for the poor in our city. Like at this gift day, yes, I'm so inspired by people in this church who go, you know what, God? I want to be willing to die for you. So here's everything I have. What do you want of it? I remember one lady, many of you will remember her well, Mary Hitchens. She was a missionary nurse in the Congo for many years. And I remember, she's now died and gone to glory. But, you know, Mary, she spoke one time in her retirement here on a Sunday evening. And you could hear a pin drop because she was talking about how when God called her to go be a missionary in Congo, she realized that it might mean she never got married. She might realize that those longings she had to, you know, have sex and have intimacy and companionship for the rest of her life. She realized that making this decision to go and be a missionary in Congo in a remote place might mean she never got married. And she talked about this sacrifice that she was willing and had made for his sake to bring and be those beautiful feet bringing good news to others. And it was so inspiring. It was beautiful. It wasn't like, kind of like, why did you make that sacrifice, Mary? We could see there was a radiance about her life. Why did she do it? Well, because Mary had discovered that Jesus was a better leader of her life than she was. That he knew best what was the right way to live. And in fact, she looked at Jesus' leadership and she thought, that's the way I want to live life. That is a better way. And so not just do we see in Jesus a better leader, but we see just secondly and more briefly a better way. We see this way that we read about in verse 9 says this, you know, for if you believe, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The way of Jesus is a way of rescue and salvation, of bringing peace and deliverance. It's a way that does amazing kind of sort of lifting of those in need. It's a way where we can know, wow, not just is this king wanting me to make sacrifices to save him. No, it's completely different. If the horror of the First World War was that these leaders got young men to die for them, even though they didn't care about the young men, to save their necks, the sort of amazing thing about Jesus that's so different is that he died for those who didn't even care about him, you and I, that we might live. And his kingdom's under no threat. His kingdom cannot fail, and yet he is the one who is making sacrifices and then invites us to go and join him in that way. It's a way of salvation. It's a better way. It's a better way, and if you saw on in our reading, and we've not got time to unpack all these verses, but in verse 11, it's a way that covers our shame. Read this with me. Look at it. It says this: anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a wonderful way. A way that there's no shame. I've said in the past that, you know, shame is like the swampland of the soul. And in our anything goes world, it's shocking how there is an epidemic of shame. It's hidden, but it's real. And Jesus' leadership, his better way, is to deal with shame. How? But he comes and says, look, if shame is fear of being exposed, Jesus says, look, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover you with my righteousness. Through my death, you can have my gift of knowing that you can be right before God and even with others. You know, this better way of Jesus, as it goes on in verse 12, it says this: for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. This way of Jesus, this better way, is a way that's open to all. You know those times in wars where you hear, you know, these people are praying on that side and these people are praying on that side. God doesn't show favoritism. He hears both prayers. Jew, Gentile, whatever nationality, God hears us because the way is open to all. Jesus' better way does not look at national preference. Look on with me, verse 12. This better way is wonderful. Look what it says. He is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. What wonderful leadership. That when you come to Jesus, if you call on him, he will richly bless you. In fact, it goes on in verse 13 and says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love the old Message translation, which says this: everyone who calls, help God. What does it say? Imagine that. Imagine a leader who you could just say, hey, help. And what do you get? That sounds wonderful. That is wonderful. Because I need help. And I know many of you, and I know you need help. And I look around at my neighbors and friends in this world, and as we pause and think about the brokenness in that world, and I think our world needs help. Our world needs rescue. And Jesus says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus is Lord, it's his name. Everyone who calls on his name gets help. That's wonderful. And so I want to encourage you as I come to the end to put your trust in this Lord who leads in such a loving way. You know, Tim said last week, this really struck a chord in me. It's not Jesus just does good. It's not just that he does loving things. Jesus is love. And if you're thinking there, thinking, does he love me? Is he for me? He is love. That is what he's like. This is the one we follow. And so when I think about his loving commitment to me, his willingness to die for me, wow. I then think, okay, Lord, I'm willing to make sacrifices and be committed to you. What do you want today? You're my Lord. I know you love me. I know you're for me. I know you help me. So what can I do for you today, Lord? You know, I find this so helpful, written over the front of the church. It reminds me, it inspires me, it helps me worship, but it's not nearly so helpful written on the front of the church as it is written over my life, as being in my heart and in my mouth. that I know and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I know he's Lord. So I want to ask you, what's written over your life? Who do you follow? Who do you trust? Whose opinion matters most, your opinion or Jesus's? When push comes to shove, whose allegiance? Who has your allegiance? And I want to commend to you Jesus Christ, the one who's conquered death, the one whose way is like no other. I was so encouraged as I was preparing. I'd just been thinking about these war poems, and Anna Mutin, one of our members, sent me a poem that came through, and this is what she called it. She called it No Man's Land, and it goes like this. There's a third way. A truce path, a vulnerable place where opposites meet, the neutral ground where courage stands, reaching the unknown, confronting fears. Our life on the line. A choice of the heart, this time and space, a moment marked. And then hear this, to lead us beyond the land of fear. To walk this way, love's voice I hear. Trusting and hoping, led by love. Freedom and peace descends from above. Friends, will you be led by love? Will you be led by Lord Jesus to walk his better way with him? I want to encourage you, trust him wholeheartedly. Follow him. He's worth it. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. Because he died for us and rose again, conquering death, and he is Lord. Do I have an amen? Amen. So let's just pause. And in our hearts, I just encourage you to trust. I find this very simple prayer helps me many, many times. It just simply says, thank you, Lord. I trust you. You might even want to say that out loud with me, whether you're at home or even here. Thank you, Lord. I trust you. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I trust you with my whole life. Lord, I believe you're Lord, and I praise your name. Help me as you lead to make sacrifices that follow your better way of love, for your name's sake.